The title of today's sermon is How to Have Peace in the Storm. How to Have Peace in the Storms. How to Have Peace in the Storms. The Bible says in Galatians that one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. Now, there's two kinds of peace in the Bible. First of all, there's peace, which means a right relationship with another person. Peace can be simply be a right relationship with another person. Romans 12:18 says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be best friends with everybody, or that everybody has to like you, or that you have to like everybody else. It simply means that in spite of differences, in spite of what people have done to you, in spite of the way people treat you, that you are trying your best to get along with everyone. But there's another kind of peace, and this is the peace that we're going to talk about today. It's the feeling of inner comfort, even when life is hard and the future is uncertain. The feeling of inner comfort, even when life is hard and the future is uncertain. It's peace in the storms of life. This kind of peace is the opposite of fear and anxiety and worry. Did you know that it's a sin to worry? The Bible says, do not worry. Ever thought about why? Why is it a sin to worry? Well, think about what worry actually is. Worry is freaking out about what might happen so that you're distracted from what is happening. Think about it. Worry is freaking out about what might happen so that you're distracted from loving and serving and enjoying God in the now, right now, today. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The reason why worry is a sin is because it's a distraction. It's a huge distraction. Have you ever been so worried that you couldn't sleep, you couldn't fall asleep? Raise your hand. Absolutely. We know that. Have you ever been so worried and so stressed and so afraid that it affected your health, made you sick? Yeah? Anybody? A lot of people end up in the hospital that way. Have you ever been so worried that you really couldn't play with your kids? Because you just couldn't be there mentally. Your mind was somewhere else. Anybody? I've definitely been there. My kids are playing all around me, trying to get me to engage, and I'm just like, I can't stop thinking about or freaking out about what might happen, what could happen. Or have you ever been so worried that you couldn't focus on school or work? You might be there physically, but mentally and emotionally, you're not there. Your mind is somewhere else. Have you ever been so worried that you could only do one thing, and that's continue to freak out about what might happen? That's all you could do. Yeah, absolutely. So apparently I'm talking to some of you. It appears that I know a lot about this because I've been there. I think some people tend to be worriers, and some people, I think biologically, because of their personality, it's not such a huge issue. Lydia, I do want to give some of the credit to Faith. But I think our personalities are very different. I tend to be on the worry side, and she tends to be on the laid-back whatever side. Anybody tend to be a worrier? Anybody more laid-back? Okay. I hate you guys. Just kidding. That's wonderful. And I don't want to take away from Faith. But not worrying is easier said than done. So let's look at what the Bible says. We're going to finish up Mark 4 today. We're going to go to 1 Timothy. Next week is a Mother's Day sermon, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy. But this is the last sermon in Mark 4. It's called Jesus Calms the Storm. Verse 35, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. So Jesus and his disciples had just finished a long day of ministry, casting out demons, healing people, preaching. And Jesus says, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Now, I want you to remember something. Whose idea was it to get in the boat and go for a boat ride? It was Jesus' idea. I want you to remember that. That's important. Jesus is probably with the 12 apostles here. They set out for the eastern side of the lake. Now let's talk about the boat that they were in. There's a picture of the boat up here. The boat they're in was not small, but it wasn't huge. It was a standard fishing boat back then. It was 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet high or deep. It was propelled by four rowers, two on each side, and it could carry about 15 people. So if Jesus was with the 12 disciples, that equals 13, so they would have fit easily. And there were other boats just like that that were following. Now, the lake that they were on, the Sea of Galilee, it's called the Sea of Galilee. Now this, and there's a map up there you can put up, Brody. This was not a huge lake, but it had the perfect conditions for storms. And you can talk to fishermen today, and they'll tell you it gets some pretty horrible storms in the afternoon. The lake is only 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. Now, compared to other big lakes around the world, that's not that big, but it's 150 feet deep. And on the shoreline, you know, where the beach is, the sand is, that part, not even underwater, the shoreline is 680 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. And so the mixture of the cold air coming from the mountains and the warm air coming up from the sea makes the Sea of Galilee the perfect place for the perfect storm. And so that's what happened in this story. Verse 37, it says, "But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water." So they set out on this little voyage in the evening, and that was the normal time to go. That was a good time to go on a boat ride because these storms would typically occur in the afternoon. So they were going out in the evening. So this was after the time when normally storms would arise. Also, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all formerly professional fishermen, and they used to fish at night. Nighttime was the time that they fished. So they were used to taking boat rides in the evening and at night. But on this day, the storm came up in the evening. And this fierce storm, in another version, is called a furious squall. The Greek word can actually be translated hurricane. So we're talking about waves that could have been 20 feet high. Water was coming into the boat. The boat was filling up with water. If the boat doesn't get knocked over by the wind and the waves, it might just sink because of all the water coming into the boat. So can we all agree that this is a bad situation? This is not a situation that you would want to be in. Now remember, whose idea was this to get into the boat and go for a boat ride? This was Jesus' idea, and Jesus knows the future. He knew that a storm was going to come up, that they were going to be in a storm. Now that brings up two important points about Jesus and about the storms in your life. The first one is that sometimes Jesus will lead you right into the storm. Sometimes Jesus will lead you right into the storm. We tend to think that if we live the Christian life the way that it's supposed to be lived, that Jesus will keep us out of the storms of life. And if we're in a storm, it must mean that we're not following Jesus properly. You might be in a storm right now in your life, and you may be wondering, what have I done wrong? What do I need to change? Is God punishing me? And it could very well be that you're exactly where God wants you to be. You haven't done anything wrong. God isn't punishing you. You don't need to change anything. Jesus has led you into the storm. You're in the storm because this is exactly where Jesus wants you. This is exactly the best place for you. You say, well, it doesn't feel like it. Don't trust your feelings. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say it was the easiest place to be, but this is the best place for you to be. Sometimes that's exactly where Jesus wants you to be. Why? Why does Jesus want to sometimes lead us into storms in life? Because storms help us grow. Storms help us grow. They really do. In a storm, you learn how to pray harder. How many of you found that out? A lot of us, we learn how to pray because of the storms in life. We didn't know how to pray until we actually hit a storm. And then we learned how to pray. We learned what real prayer is. In a storm, you learn how to rely on God rather than your circumstances for happiness. You don't realize that you're worshiping your circumstances, that your circumstances are an idol, that your good job, that your salary, that your financial situation, that your car running well, you don't realize that those things are idols until they're taken away from you. Then suddenly, you're freaking out and you're depressed and you realize, oh, I'm not relying upon God for my satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness in life. I was relying upon these circumstances. You didn't know that until the storm hit. Now you know. And now you know how God wants to grow you. In a storm, you discover your weaknesses. Because a storm is like a mirror in that it shows you how strong your faith and character is. A lot of times you think you're strong, you think you're spiritual, you think you're going well, until a storm hits, and then all of a sudden you find out, wow, I'm really weak. I don't have much faith. I don't have much character. Everything was thrown out the door whenever I hit this storm. I just freaked out. I don't like who I was in that storm. Obviously, I've got some growing to do. You don't know that until God puts you in a storm. Also, in a storm, you get pure. You get pure. A storm kind of washes the sin out of your life. You know why? Because in a storm, you start to do some introspection, and you start to wonder, is God making this happen because of that thing I keep doing? Is God punishing me because of that bad habit in my life? I need to clean up my life. I know, God, you've been convicting me, and I've been saying, I've just been ignoring you, but now you've got my attention. So I need to repent. Now, the storm may not have anything to do with that, but it does, and you better go ahead and repent just in case, because God does discipline his children. So in storms, they get us pure, and storms give us wisdom. They give us a better perspective on life. You know, you may be one of these workaholics, and you're neglecting your marriage, and you're neglecting your children. You're always working. When you're at home, you're thinking about work. When you're on vacation, you're thinking about work until you get deathly ill, or one of your children gets seriously injured, or your spouse gets very, very ill, and suddenly you have a different perspective. You're like, I can't believe I've been missing out on what's really important. You wouldn't have gotten that perspective, that wisdom, had it not been for the storm. So Jesus will lead us into storms because storms help us grow. You will learn more from a storm than you will from a sermon any day. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. So Jesus leads us into storms. Doesn't necessarily mean you did something wrong. Doesn't necessarily mean you need to change anything. Just means that's where Jesus wants you. The second thing that we learn about Jesus in storms is that a storm doesn't mean Jesus has abandoned you. Jesus was right there with the disciples in this storm. Okay, he was right there on the boat with them. Sometimes we think that the presence of storms means the absence of God. We think the presence of a storm means God doesn't love me, he doesn't know what's going on in my life, he's not with me, or maybe he doesn't even exist. But in this story, we find Jesus right there in the storm with his disciples. I love the saying, Jesus never promised to get you out of trouble. He promised to get into trouble with you. And that's so true. He never promised that once you follow him and once you get your life together and begin repenting and begin living in obedience, that all of a sudden your life is going to be trouble-free. He promised, I will be with you in those troubles. I will use those troubles for you. And so the next time you're in a storm, instead of asking, why, God, ask, what's next? God, what's next? What are you trying to teach me through this? What do you want me to learn? How do you want to use me? How can I glorify you in this storm? Now, let's look at verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. That's kind of funny if you think about it. They're in the middle of a hurricane. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. I mean, this is not like a cruise ship. He's sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Now, first of all, what would you be doing in that situation? I would be freaking out, screaming my head off. Lydia would be puking her brains out because she gets motion sickness. My kids would be going, Yoo-hoo, this is awesome! But most of us would be freaking out, right? Seriously, that's a terrifying situation to be in. But Jesus is sleeping. This is a beautiful picture of how Jesus wants you to be able to face the storms in your life. Asleep. No, not really, but at perfect peace. At perfect peace. Jesus was able to sleep through this terrible storm because he had perfect peace. He had perfect peace because he had perfect trust in his heavenly Father. This is how Jesus wants you and me to be able to go through the storms in life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine yourself going through the storms completely at peace? That's what Jesus wants for you. But the disciples responded in the wrong way. They woke Jesus up and they criticized him. Essentially, they said, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? God, if you love me, why are you letting this happen? God, if you're almighty, if you're in charge, how could you? Why don't you do something? So this is not merely a call for help. This is criticism. The disciples were criticizing Jesus. They were doubting him, his goodness, his greatness, his love. And the way that Jesus, in verse 39, look at verse 39, it says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The way that Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves is very interesting. It's the same language as of an exorcism, of Jesus casting out a demon. The Greek word for rebuke is epitomio, epitomio, and it's used twice earlier in Mark when Jesus was rebuking demons, in Mark 1:25 and Mark 3:12. And then Jesus says, silence, be still. The Greek word for silence is phamao, and it's the same word that Jesus used when he told the demon in Mark 1:25 to be quiet. Silence. Be still. Also, he spoke in the second person singular when he spoke to the wind and the waves, as if he was speaking to a personal being. You get the sense here that there was a demon or Satan himself behind this storm, actually causing this storm, actually trying to kill the disciples and Jesus. And this is a reminder that we live in a spiritual battle. There's an unseen but very real spiritual battle going on right here amongst us. And the devil would love nothing more than to kill you, than to destroy you, than to ruin your life. Remember that. And also remember this, that Jesus subdued Satan just by saying, silence, be still. I love that. This is a reminder of the divinity of Christ, that Jesus is not just a man, he's God. Nobody has the power to command the wind and the waves to stop but God. And Jesus didn't pray here. He didn't use some kind of magical spell or some magical incantation. He simply spoke to the wind and the waves, silence, be still. And it was completely silent and still. And the Old Testament God is the one who can control the wind and the waves. Psalm 89, 8-9. It says, O Lord, God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans. You subdue their storm-tossed waves. Look at verse 40 in our chapter, Mark. Then Jesus asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I want you to notice something important here. Jesus didn't rebuke his disciples for waking him up. It's not like he was ticked off that they disturbed his sleep. He didn't wake them up. He didn't rebuke them for asking for his help. If the disciples had done anything right so far, that was it, asking Jesus for help in the midst of a storm. Jesus rebuked them because of their fear. Now, the Greek word for afraid here is deloi. And this is a particular kind of fear that God does not want us to have. This is a cowardly fear. This cowardly fear is the same thing as worry, anxiety, that Jesus doesn't want us to have. Now, there is a good fear that God wants us to have. It's the kind of fear that causes you to be careful around poisonous snakes. Or it's the kind of fear that causes you to ask somebody to hold the bottom of a ladder while you're climbing up and down. It's the kind of fear that causes you to make good choices so your father doesn't spank you. There's a good kind of fear to have. This is not that fear. Jesus says, why are you afraid? This is a cowardly fear. This is the kind of fear that doubts God, that distracts you from serving and enjoying God, that causes you to stay up all night worrying, that causes your health to fail. This is the kind of fear that causes you to doubt God's existence and to drop out of church and to get angry with God. And that's what the disciples were experiencing. Now, there's an important lesson to learn from verse 40. When Jesus said, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Fear and worry are the result of a lack of faith. Fear and worry are the result of a lack of faith. Now, that's kind of painful to hear that. But fear and worry in your life, the bad kind of fear, the cowardly fear, it's the result of a lack of faith. That's why Jesus says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, if you would have faith, you wouldn't have the cowardly fear that's consuming you right now. And so when you freak out, when you worry, when you cower in fear, when you're so distracted you can't do anything except for continue to freak out, when you can't fall asleep at night because you're so worried, that's because you have a lack of faith, a weak faith. But God wants you to kind of have the kind of faith that enables you to sleep through the storm, totally at peace, totally at peace. And you get that from having faith. Verse 41, this is the last verse. It says, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, this Greek word for terrified is different than the Greek word for afraid. This is the kind of fear that God wants you to have. After Jesus had silenced the storm, had calmed the storm, the disciples were now more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? It reminds me of Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. It reminds me of Matthew 19:28, when Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, we don't need to fear anything in life except for God. It's the only thing we need to fear is God himself. So here's what this story teaches us. You can have peace in the storms of life by praying and by exercising faith. Now, I know you want peace in the storms of life. I know you don't like that feeling of worry and anxiety and fear when it consumes your life. How do I get peace? This is how. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. But this is how, by praying and exercising faith. Let's talk about each of these real quick. First of all, you can have peace in the storm by praying. Remember, Jesus didn't rebuke his disciples for waking him up. He said, come on, guys, I'm trying to sleep here. He didn't rebuke them for asking for his help. If they did anything right, that was it. In the middle of a storm, you go to Jesus, you pray. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is an underliner. This is a highlighter. This is one you need to memorize. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you'll experience what? God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, this prayer, this verse doesn't say that prayer will make the problem go away, does it? Sometimes it will. And I'm afraid to admit that sometimes when a storm hits, I forget to stop and pray. I mean, I instantly freak out. I go into maintenance mode, crisis mode. I forget. Let me stop and pray. God may take this storm away just like that if I would just pray. But that's not the promise here. The promise is peace in the storm. And when he says pray about everything, this is not just whenever the storm hits, stop, pray, and then go on back into crisis mode. Pray through the storm. The whole way through the storm, cling to God. Pray through the storm, and God will give you peace through the storm. Walk through the storm with Jesus. He may calm the storm instantly, or he may calm you. The second thing is you can have peace in the storm by exercising faith. You can have peace in the storm by exercising faith. Remember that the reason the disciples were worried is because they had a lack of faith. He said, why are you afraid? Do you still have no what? You still have no faith. So obviously it was their lack of faith that was causing this cowardly fear. That means we need to have faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence in God. It's confidence in God that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Faith is confidence in God. Now, there are three truths about God that you need to have faith in, at least these three, in order to have peace in the storms. Number one, you need to have faith that God is with you and therefore knows what is happening to you. That's why the disciples were freaking out. They thought Jesus was asleep and therefore Jesus doesn't know what's going on. But even though Jesus was asleep, he was God. He knew what was going on. It was his idea to go into that storm in the first place. God is always with you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. If you're a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He never leaves you. God is with you right now in this place. When you go home, on the way home, at work, at night when you lay down to sleep, God is with you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was right before Jesus ascended into heaven. He was telling his disciples, don't worry, I'm still going to be with you. Hebrews 13:5 says, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. And I love Psalm 139. If you need assurance or reassurance of God's presence in your life, his constant presence. Read Psalm 139, whole chapter. It says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. In other words, God is always with you. He knows exactly what you're going through. Second, you need to have faith that God cares about you. You need to have faith that God loves you. He cares about you. That's essentially what the disciples were asking when they woke Jesus up. Don't you care about us? Absolutely. God loves you. And he settled that on the cross. You should be ever forever convinced that God loves you because he sent Jesus to die the most horrible death imaginable for you. Romans 8, 31 through 32 reminds us, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? 1 Peter 5, 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He cares about you. The third thing, if you want to have peace, you have to have faith that God is in control. This one's huge. This is called the sovereignty of God, that he is in control of everything. He's in charge of everything. Nothing can happen unless God says, I give my permission. God is in control of absolutely everything. And that's why the disciples were freaking out. They felt like they were at the mercy of the storm. They forgot that the storm was at the mercy of Jesus. You're not at the mercy of your circumstances. You're at the mercy of God. And he's very merciful. He's in complete control. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Psalm 33, 11, but the Lord's plans for you stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If you're in a storm, you can rest assured that God allowed you to go into that storm. Jesus has led you into that storm. And he's got a purpose for the storm. He's always got a purpose for your pain. And you can find peace in the storms by praying and by exercising faith. Now, I believe that these muscles, these praying muscles and these faith muscles, they grow over time. They grow over time. In other words, the longer you're a Christian and the more you try to go through the storms by praying and exercising faith, the bigger those muscles grow and the better you're able to handle these storms. How many of you, you've been a Christian for a while now, for years now, and you've seen that happen? You've seen that you have more faith as the year goes by. You have more faith in the storms, that you handle the storms better. Anybody? Definitely, definitely. So let's pray and let's exercise faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I know that there's some men and women, some boys and girls that are going through a very difficult storm in their life right now. It's scary. And they're not sure what's going to happen, how it's going to turn out. They're not sure what's around the corner. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to have faith. Remind them that you're in control, that you love them, that you see what's going on, that you're with them, that you have a plan in all of this, that you're going to take care of them. Help them to pray, to have confidence in you. Help us, Lord, to grow, to overcome cowardly fear, worry, anxiety, stress. Give us peace in the storm so that we can be a witness to the world, to those who do not have Christ in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.